And so we're going to look at some verses of Scripture. First of all, from the 7th chapter of Mark's Gospel. And then we're going to flip over to the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We'll begin reading in Mark chapter 7, then we'll flip over to Matthew chapter 5 and read one verse there. But let's first of all ask God to help us here as we look to His Word. Father, thank You so much for everybody that's here and for Your presence we felt in the meeting. I'm asking You, God, for an unction today. Let me speak as the oracles of God. Anoint ears to hear and anoint hearts to receive and meet us here in this place, O God. Illuminate our understanding, Lord Jesus, and meet us in an altar, Lord, before this day is over, and we'll thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. Mark chapter number 7, we'll begin reading in verse number 14, a passage of Scripture here down through verse 23. Mark 7, verse 14, and when He had called all the people unto Him, He said unto them, hearken unto Me, every one of you, and understand. There's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Isn't it just like Jesus to make a revolutionary statement like that? And you realize the context of this is on the background of the Pharisees who were disputing over their traditions of washing cups and washing vessels and all of this different thing. They were so concerned about the tradition of the elders that they actually even overlooked the laws of God to make sure that they kept their traditions that they had formulated. When they went into the open marketplace, they weren't certain whether or not they might have been accidentally defiled, and so they would not eat without washing their hands. And a lot of their precaution certainly began with good measure and good intentions. But what had happened is they had perverted things to the point to where they had a little system, and they were guarding their system, and they had lost sight of some of the weightier matters of what God's Word actually taught. And one of the things that they had lost sight of was the condition of their own heart. Now, I appreciate good religion. I appreciate good holiness standards. And the last thing I'm going to do here today is to say anything that would condemn a good standard that is taught in our churches and is enforced in our churches, standards of leadership. If we're going to preach and teach the doctrine of holiness, the only way to prevent confusion is to enforce those doctrines within our local churches. And somebody said, amen, preacher. But oh, I want to talk to you here this morning about Brother Gallagher's probably going to talk about some of those things when he talks about holiness in the body or purity of the body. But my job here today is to talk to you about the heart. And what I want to preach about here this morning or teach, whatever you want to call it, is the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter. Now let's pick up here the text here in verse 17. And when he was entered into the house, Jesus has said this already abroad to the whole group that's here. And so he goes into the house from the people, and his disciples ask him concerning the parable. And he said, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? He's talking about food and things of that nature. That was foreign to the mind of these Jews here. Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly. And goeth out into the draught, purging all meat. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, I got one more verse of Scripture that I'm going to go ahead and touch on here, and we'll get to it later, and that is in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Many of you could quote it in the 8th verse. Jesus is again speaking, And he says this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh, hallelujah. Two passages of scripture we're looking at here today. Two different gospels, Matthew and Mark. Two opposite ends of the spectrum. In one passage of scripture, Jesus is saying, blessed are the pure in heart. He's looking at the ideal here. He's looking at the goal. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Two goals are mentioned there, and I'll talk about that later. Amen. The one goal is purity of heart. The other is seeing God. And those goals are so intertwined together that you cannot really separate them. Amen. You've got to be pure in heart to see God. And to be pure in heart, you've got to see God. Oh, hallelujah. That's at one end of the spectrum. But at the other end of the spectrum, he's not talking about the ideal. He's turning from that. And here in Mark's gospel, he's talking about reality. He's talking about the condition of a man's heart here. Oh, God, help us today. The heart of humanity. What a thing, what a picture, what a portrait that the Bible paints to us in both Old and New Testament of the heart of humanity. I think really before we examine the portrait that God gives us of the human heart, it would do us some good to understand a little bit what we're talking about. Of course, obviously, we're not talking about that muscular organ that pumps blood through our body. We're talking about the heart here. That in essence gives us an idea of what the heart is. The dictionary defines the heart as the inner part of anything. And that little muscle that pumps blood through our body is the inner part of our body. It's one of the main functioning organs. And another dictionary definition of the heart is the chief or the vital part. And so that organ in our body, when a doctor or a nurse in the hospital comes in to do those routine checks, they check what they call your vitals. They check your blood pressure. They check your heartbeat. They check your breathing and those vital things there. Those things that have to be going on if you're going to stay alive. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about the vital part of your religion. The vital part of your spiritual experience. And that is the heart of man. That real you, the inside of you. Bible tells us, and there's so many passages of Scripture, and I'll not take the time to delve into that, but there's so many passages of Scripture that talk about the tripartite man, the triune nature of man. Man is both body, soul, and spirit. And we see that in the very creation of man. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 lists that out very carefully. And names those three. And we see it in God's creation of man. He forms man out of the dust of the earth. And then the Bible says he breathes into him the breath of life. That's the spirit coming from God, that God consciousness. Amen. The Bible says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of the belly. And so it's that part of man that is illumined by God that gives us understanding, that searches the innermost parts of the belly. It's our God consciousness. Amen. And then there is the soul. When God breathed into that form that he had created, the Bible said, then man became a living soul. That's when he stood up and started walking. That's when he stood up and started talking. That's when he stood up and started thinking, feeling, expressing himself. The Bible gives several ideas that are associated with the word heart. There's over 800 references to just the word heart. That's not counting words like hearts, you know, in the plural. Just 800 times you can do a computer search and over 800 times you'll find the word heart mentioned in the Bible. It's a subject that is given a lot of attention in the Word of God, and there's several ideas that are associated with it. And some of the most prominent are, first of all, the thoughts of man are associated with the heart of man. The Bible talks about as a man thinketh in his heart. In fact, the very first reference in the Bible to the heart of man is associated not with his feelings, but it is associated with his thoughts. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, that every imagination of the thought of his heart was continually evil. Man is showing the evil of his heart, and so much so that God has to wipe out the world with a flood. But the thing that grieves the heart of God above all things is that man's heart has become so desperately wicked that his thoughts are continually upon evil. His thoughts are given his imaginations. Oh, it is important how we think. Well, I've got to preach to you here this morning. There's another idea that's associated with this term heart, and that is our feelings. Who can read through the book of Psalms and not see this idea when he talks about the sorrow of heart, when he talks about gladness of heart, when the Bible talks about a merry heart? And so we see that the heart speaks not only of our intellect, it speaks of our emotions. It's not the only thing the Bible speaks in reference to the heart. There's several other ideas that I want to touch on here this morning. Desires are associated with the heart. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms to delight ourselves also in the Lord, and He shall give you what? The desires of your heart. The Bible talks and gives reference to having our heart set on things, talking about our desires. There's another item that is mentioned in association with the heart. There's thoughts, there's feelings, there's desires. There are decisions. Decisions are made in the heart of man. Who can read through the book of Exodus and God's drama with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and not realize that decisions are made in the heart when time after time Pharaoh decides to do contrary to the will of God? And every time he does, the Bible says that he hardened his heart against the Lord. And another drama unfolds, and God gives him another opportunity and works through another series of events. And what's Pharaoh do again? He hardens his heart against the Lord. He changes his mind against God's revealed will. He raises his emotions up in defiance against God. His desires are against the desires of God. And he makes a decision contrary to the will of God. So much so that he begins to go down like a snowball effect. And after a while, the Bible tells us that God hardened his heart. It was not that God was exercising omniscience to damn Pharaoh without any opportunity, but it was just simply Pharaoh had set himself on such a course that anything God did to deal with him just kept him going on the same course that he had already set his heart on going. You better be careful what course you set your heart on. Because sometimes what's intended to be the grace of God to pull you back, many times will only, like the sun which softens the wax and hardens the clay, only serve to harden you even more. But it started in your own heart. It started in your own heart. Oh God. Oh God. There's several ideas associated with the heart, the thoughts, the feelings, the desires, the decisions, and the expressions. The Bible tells us from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We express our heart's condition through the words that we speak. Not always the words that we speak in public, but the words that we speak privately. Hello? The words that we speak in the ears of a few, we express the condition of our heart. Oh my. When you tell that off-color joke, when you say those words that give that ungodly insinuation, when you speak those words of unwarranted criticism or gossip or slander, oh my. Show us what your heart is. Oh Lord. And it's not just words, but it's, as we've read here in the book of Mark, there's actions. Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. Oh, Listen, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within a man. Jeremiah spoke about the condition of the heart, and he said this. He said, the heart is desperately wicked. He said, it's deceitful above all things. Isn't that a powerful statement there? If you were to list and categorize deceitful things in this universe, what would you put at the top of the list? Under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the prophet Jeremiah, preaching to the nation of Israel, said that the heart of man is deceitful above all things. I think oftentimes we want to lay blame on the devil when oftentimes the source of our deception is our own heart, the bend of our own nature, the thoughts of our own mind, the feelings of our own desires has deceived us and has led us astray from the mind of God and the will of God. Oh, no wonder Paul said, what a wretched man that I am, when he put his heart up against the law of God and he compared what he was with what he should be. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God he didn't stop there. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But oh, the law had done its work in the apostle's life, and he was giving a testimony to it. That's why we need to preach the truth and the righteousness of God, because it enables a man to see what his heart is. Man's heart's wicked. Oh, Jesus said it. Jeremiah said it. We see from the statements of Jesus and Jeremiah and the Bible as a whole that the condition of man is not altogether affected by the condition of this world. But the condition of this world is affected by the heart of man. It is the heart of man that brought the curse on this world. Oh, God. You say, well, no, the devil did. He tempted man. No. The devil could have tempted all day long, but the heart of man yielded to the temptation of sin. And that's when the curse came. That's when death came. That's what turned a paradise into this topsy-turvy world that we live in. That's what put the wild nature in all of the animal kingdom. One preacher said, no wonder this system, this nature and this world is against man. No wonder this world is full of storms and tumults. No wonder the lion growls at man. No wonder the dog barks at man. No wonder the deer runs from a man. It's from the heart of man that God's perfect, beautiful paradise turned into a wicked, sinful world. Oh, wretched man that I am! What's in your heart today? We compare ourselves to some of the statements that Jesus made here. And, you know, certain ones stand out to us, and we hold ourselves up to that one, and we say, well, I've passed the test. I'm not an adulterer. I passed the test. I'm not a thief. I'm not a murderer. What about lust? Jesus held the law to a higher standard than what the Pharisees did. They had boiled it down to simply the action, but Jesus said, no, there's motive behind the action. You know what he's doing? He was going for the heart of the matter. He said, God's laws is not just to govern your actions. You can make rules and make rules and make rules, and rebels will always find a way to get around them. You have to keep making more and keep making more and keep making more. You don't need another rule. What you need is a heart change. What about deceit? What about an evil eye? I'm not giving, you know, we think that's looking at somebody real cross and mean. That's not what the evil eye is. Jesus explained that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if thine eye be single, then thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil. He compared the evil eye over against the single eye. And so that gives us an understanding of what the evil eye is. If thine eye be single, if you're singularly set on God. And in that same context, he said, how can a man serve God and mammon? How can he serve two masters? He'll either love the one and hate the other, or cling to one and despise the other. And so the evil eye is the duplicity of our heart. It is the double eye. It's the life that's trying to focus on two things. Are you listening to me? You're spiritual at a convention like this, but next week when you're around worldly friends, your heart is set on the world. You're religious on Sunday and you're worldly on Saturday night. You're religious at youth camp and you're worldly during the school year. You've got one eye set on God and one eye set on the world. You know why? You got a heart problem. You may measure up to this standard, you may measure up to that standard, but it's always a struggle with you. It's always an endeavor with you. And your heart's always looking for an opportunity to get around the rule, to do what you want to do and still be approved by God. You got an evil eye because you got an evil heart. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. What about pride? Foolishness. Jesus puts that right in here with adultery, murder, fornication, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. What about anger? Amen. What about bitterness? What about resentment? What's come from the heart? Oh, God. I've preached on it many times. Some of you have heard me. And I was talking to some of the young people in the church I pastor just Thursday night about bitterness. The Bible talks about the root of bitterness. Springing up defiles many. I felt like God a few years ago showed me where that root of bitterness is. We often focus on the fruit of bitterness, but the root of bitterness is in the memory. Amen. And we've got to learn to deal with the memory of hurts that come our way and being mistreated and things that come our way like that. We've got to learn to deal with that, because if we don't, it'll spring up into a root of bitterness. I need to preach to you. Yes, there's going to be injustices done to us. And some of them we may be able to work out, and some of them may not be worked out until the judgment day. But I tell you what, we've got to make sure. We've got to make sure that it does not infect and affect our hearts. Heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. You're going to get some bitter wounds. But what you've got to make sure is that the bitterness does not settle down in your heart and defile it and many others. There's some things you'll never forget. They're just too hurtful. They're just too devastating. But you've got to learn not to dwell on them. You've got to learn not to focus your memory on them. Oh, God. Oh, God. I've talked to you a little bit about the heart of man. I want to talk to you about two other things here this morning. If the Lord will help me, I want to talk to you not only about the heart of man, but I want to talk to you about the heart of God. And then I want to talk to you about the heart of religion. Oh, hallelujah. Now, the heart of God, oh, what a beautiful revelation in the Bible we have of the heart of God. The heart of God is holy. When we catch a glimpse into heaven, almost every time we catch a glimpse into heaven, we see angels surrounding the throne, and generally they're saying something like this: holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Six winged seraphim, two of them are covering their face, two of them are covering their feet, and with two of them they do fly. Oh, they're in such a holy presence. Angels have to cover their face. They're standing on such holy ground. Angels have to cover their feet. But it's such an excitement to be in such a wonderful atmosphere that they can't help with the other two wings to fly. Can I hear an amen? We need something to cover the way we view things. We need something to affect the way we walk. We need something to help us make some progress. God's heart is just. It's holy. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. It is just. The Bible says He will not at all acquit the wicked. He's not just going to overlook them. We're living in a day of grace, and God is giving them opportunity to do like Brother Webster preached so well about last night. He's giving them an opportunity to confess and repent. It's a plea bargain. And if they'll confess and repent and accept the substitute of Jesus Christ, then God is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the heart of God. But God's heart will not just overlook sin. In fact, He didn't overlook it in your life. He took your sins and nailed them to the cross. It pleased Him to bruise His only Son. It was not the Roman government nor the hand of the Jewish nation that crucified Jesus. It was Jesus that laid it down. It was God the Father that gave Him as a sacrifice for your sin. And it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He made Him a sacrifice for your sins. Because the justice of God said there must be a penalty for sin. And so you'll either accept the sacrifice and substitute of Christ, or you'll bear your own sins under the wrath of a holy God. I'm talking about the heart of God. It's holy, it's just, it's separate from sin, it hates sin. God hates sin. And one of these days, God is going to send all sin to hell. Sin's what ruined the first paradise. Sin's what caused all the graveyards to be built in this world. Sin's what built all the hospitals. Sin's what built all the reformatory schools. Sin's what built all the divorce courts. Are you listening to me preach here? God hates sin. So in that new heaven and new earth, there's one thing that will not be allowed. Whosoever will may come, but you got to get rid of your sins. Because God hates sin. Because the wages of sin is death. Sin brings destruction. And God is not a destroyer. God is a creator. God is not death. God is life. Can I get an amen here? And so sin must be dealt with. God hates sin, but He loves the sinner. And so we're under an age of grace, hoping that sinners will leave their sins so they can be saved and not be damned. Oh, Lord, the heart of God's full of truth. It is truth. The heart of God is full of grace. Some men, it's their prerogative to be full of truth, and we respect them. But they're generally not the men that we love, although we respect them. It's some men's prerogative to be full of grace, and we love them. But the Bible says of Jesus, He was full of grace and of truth. Amen. The heart of God is full of grief over sin. One of the first things the Bible tells us about God's heart is in the book of Genesis also. And it says that it repented the Lord that He had made man, and it grieved Him at His heart. God's heart was grieved because of the sins of man. Do you see the picture? Your heart is sinful. God's heart is holy. The wrath of God is stirred against your sin, but the God of heaven that loves you is grieved at the sins in your heart, and the heart of God is full of love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What a gift. Oh, hallelujah. Oh. Well, words just can't hardly express what God's heart really is. He wrote it out in His Word. He wrote it down in tables of stone with His own finger. But one day, realizing words as powerful as they are, they were still futile to communicate the fullness of the heart of God. And so God slipped flesh on Himself. And He came right down to where we were. And He showed us the heart of God. Oh, hallelujah. Separate from sinners. There was nobody more separate from sinners than Jesus.
Every time he got in the midst of sinners or anybody that was sinful, it was like Peter. Even though Peter was one of the disciples, when he had one of those revelations of Jesus, he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He realized there was a separation between Jesus and sinful man. Yet he was so close to them, he ate with them, that they accused him of being a wine bibber, a man, and a friend of sinners. Separate from sin and sinners, but yet a lover of all men. He loved the sinner and hated the sin. It's the heart of God. He was a healer. Everybody that came to him and wanted a touch, he touched them and he healed them. He told them the truth about themselves. He told them the truth about sin. He told them the truth about heaven. He told them the truth about hell. What a revelation of the heart of God we have in the man Jesus Christ. And that, my friend, is the heart of religion. That is the heart of religion. When we get the heart of God in the heart of man. Oh, hallelujah. God wants to do a heart transplant on you. Oh, hallelujah. Several years ago, it was big news in this United States of America, right here in the city of Louisville, Kentucky. I believe it was in Humana Hospital. And I forget who the doctor's name was, but they did the very first ever mechanical, artificial heart transplant. They took a guy's heart out. And this doctor had designed this mechanical heart. And they put it in this guy. And he lived for a little while. Oh, hallelujah. Medical history broke through right here. You know what God wants to do? He wants to do a heart transplant in some folks here today. Oh, hallelujah. Purity of heart is based on the fact that a new heart is given at regeneration. I read in the Reader's Digest this the other day, there's a medical section, and they talk about different breakthroughs in the medical world. And I didn't fully comprehend it, but I did comprehend this much. One of the breakthroughs that they're having right now is they're coming up with cures for certain diseases and for certain, like, for instance, you know, people that have heart disease. All that's not just in certain things that you eat, but a lot of that is genetic. And so they're coming up with ways to manipulate the gene in a person. And to repair the gene. And so thus, by repairing the gene, they affect the person's life. And basically, the idea is to annihilate the disease before it ever has a chance to develop. In other words, they go to the source of the problem in order to repair the problem. Instead of just patching things up and doing bypasses and all this different thing, they're trying to change the genetics of the human body. I'm going to tell you something. That's what God wants to do here today. He doesn't want to just give you another bypass. He doesn't want to just give you another patch-up job down at this altar. But He wants to reprogram you. He wants to regenerate you. He wants to give you a divine nature. We become partakers of that nature of Christ. And Jesus gets inside of me. Amen. He don't put on Himself the flesh of a Jewish man outside of Palestine. But He comes right down here in Louisville, Kentucky, and clothes Himself with Kevin Lloyd. He comes right down here and clothes Himself with Thomas McCoy. He comes right down here and clothes Himself with some young man and some young woman. That's what we need. We need to get to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is we need Jesus inside our heart. Oh God. The worldly church has taken a catchphrase from Charles Sheldon's classic book, In His Steps, when there was a band of people who decided to live their lives according to the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" The worldly church has perverted it to be just a necklace or a bracelet, or strange writing on a t-shirt. Right. You don't need that strapped around you like a piece of jewelry. You don't need that plastered on some t-shirt. Hey, real Christians don't need a t-shirt to tell folks they're Christians. You don't even need a fish on your bumper. All you need is Jesus inside of you. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. No t-shirts at Antioch. No fish on their chariots. No. They just wanted to be like Jesus. Oh, if I could be like Him. Oh, if I could live like Him. And they watched every word and measured it up to how Jesus would do. They watched every action and measured it up to how Jesus would do. Why were they living such a way? Because their heart had been changed. They had the heart of Jesus. Amen. He said, "Lo, I come," in the volume of the book, "it is written of me to do thy will, O God. A sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not accept, but a body. I present my body as a sacrifice, but more than my body, I present my soul." It was a soul of Jesus that He poured out as an offering for sin. And can I tell you, God wants you to pour your soul out. If you'll give Him your heart, He'll get everything else. I tell you, there's a lot of issues we're dealing with in our holiness churches, and I appreciate the holiness preaching that we have, and we're going to hear some of it here today and thank God for it. But I'm going to tell you right now that the heart of the matter is the condition of the heart. How come somebody that knows nothing about God, has never been in any of our holiness camp meetings, can get really born again and start living like we're living? And then when they find a group of people like this, how many testimonies have we heard? They said, I didn't even know there was a group of people like that out there. Some worldly church. They got to reading the Bible. Got sincere. And they got what we got. Oh, hallelujah. They got a change of heart. Huh? Oh, lift your hands and ask God to help us here. Oh God. A pure heart is that regeneration. It's that miraculous work where God makes us a partaker of the divine nature. It is also the transformation of our character that's brought about by God working in us. You know, if you have a pure heart, there's things you won't want to do. There's things that won't even have to be preached to you. That you'll be so engrossed with protecting the purity of your heart that you won't want to do them. I grew up in a home with a television, and I watched it, and I liked it. And then I got a heart transformation. And nobody was preaching to me at the time about the wickedness that was on TV. I'd heard preaching in the past, but at the time, nobody was preaching it to me. But I was going in my room and praying. Oh, hallelujah. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That transform, that word there is the same one that's used over in the gospel where Jesus was transfigured. And that's the one place where the disciples saw Him in His glory. Jesus had said, "There's some of you standing here that will not die until you see the kingdom of God come." And we've wondered about that scripture, but it was fulfilled in the transfiguration. It was a picture of the millennial glory. We have saints coming down from heaven. We have saints on the earth, and we have the transfigured and glorified Christ before us. He's not the humble Nazarene, but His garments are whiter than any fuller could white them. We see the deity beauty and the glory of His inner nature outshining the bodily form that He has upon Him. And they saw Jesus like they'd never saw Him before. Amen. It wasn't the first time John had saw Jesus glorified on the Isle of Patmos, but he'd seen Him on that eye, on that mountain of transfiguration. Can I tell you, that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants you to be transformed. He wants this inner nature that He implants down in you to grow and grow and grow and grow until it fills all your life.
The Bible talks about the millennial reign of Christ and how the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. When I tell you, when Christ comes and conquers your heart, His government grows and grows and grows. Amen. I got rid of my television not because somebody told me it was wicked. I got rid of it because I saw how it was defiling my heart. And God had cleansed my heart and changed my heart. And I didn't want anything to change it back to the way it was. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, come on now. Huh? You won't listen to that music, friend, if you'll get your heart right. Because you know that music is leading your heart down the wrong pathway. Oh, hallelujah. You'll catch the song of saints on higher ground. And you won't be interested in the music of the world. You'll see that it's purely for entertainment, purely for flesh, and that it is one of the things that the devil uses to fortify men in their sins. He, to the beat of drums, drowns out the voice of their conscience and leads them deeper into sin. Amen. But when you get your heart right, you don't want to follow that drum beat any longer. You don't want to get in that rhythm any longer. You want to get in harmony with heaven and sing with heaven's melody. What you need is a heart change.
Oh God. Oh God. You won't care more for any personal relationship that robs you of your relationship with God. What's a foolish thing that young people do? And I'm not going to be too harsh because I did it. But I'm going to be plain because you don't need to do it. It was the grace of God that spared me. But they'll get so involved in a relationship, a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, and get their emotions all tangled up and get their heart set on something. And then it occurs to them, what about the will of God? And then they'll talk to God about it. Then they'll counsel with their parents about it. Then the preacher will start preaching and contradicting what they're doing. Are you listening to me preach here? And then it's such a struggle because they've got that divided heart. They in part of their heart want to live right and do for God, but they've set their affections on something else besides the perfect will of God. Are you listening to me here? Oh, but if you'll get your heart set on God, you won't really enjoy a close relationship with anybody except somebody else who's got their heart set on God.
I almost married the wrong girl. I usually can hear my wife say amen on that one. I was counting on you, honey. I did. And I never got engaged. But we had a preacher come by our church. And I don't remember anybody getting the Holy Ghost in that revival. I don't remember anybody getting saved or healed in that revival. But I got a prayer life in that revival. Oh, Brother Glenn Wilson, I'd meet him and my pastor up at the church every day, teenage boy. And I'd pray for 20 minutes. I'd name every missionary I could think of. Every prayer request I could remember, in 20 minutes I was through, and I'd get up and sit on the front pew, and Brother Wilson would charge heaven for another 40 minutes.
and I'd listen. We went for just a week in that meeting. But my prayer life started then as an 18-year-old boy. And it's been going for 22 years. Longest revival I've ever been in. I evangelized Brother Douglas for 14, but I've been in a revival for 22 years. Oh, hallelujah. I got my heart set on God. Nobody preached to me about my television, but I got rid of it. Nobody preached to me about cleaning my closet out, but I cleaned it out. Nobody preached to me about my jewelry, but I got rid of it. Oh, glory to God. Are you listening to me? Why? My heart got to beating with the heart of God. Amen. And nobody had to preach me a 5-point sermon on any of those things. The Holy Ghost of God would just touch it. Amen. And my heart was trying its best to beat with God. I got my heart right, Brother Gallagher. And I was laboring desperately to keep it right in every area. Nothing was more important to me than keeping my heart right with God. And if it meant making a consecration and a commitment that I did not understand or even my peers did not make, I didn't need a 5-point explanation. All I needed to know is the Spirit of God was leading me into a closer relationship with Him, and my heart was beating. Amen. I want to get closer to You, oh God. When Thou saidest unto me, seek my face, my heart said, Thy face, O Lord, will I see. All some of you need is a change of heart. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. And you'll keep your mind pure. You'll keep your feelings pure. You'll keep your desires pure. It's kind of a progression of development here in these issues of the heart. There's thoughts, feelings, desires, decisions, expression. Oh, if you don't follow God's heart, you'll be left to follow your own heart. The end of that road from the Gospel of Mark, and I'm going to close in just a little bit here. The end of that road is evil thought, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, impure desires, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within. You better watch who you're around. You better believe it. You better watch your own heart more than anything. You need a greater association with God. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's the goal. Two goals. Pure in heart. For they shall see God. Goal number one, purity of heart. Goal number two, seeing God. It's amazing because if we're pure in heart, we see God not only in this world, but in the world to come. We see God and we become purer in heart. And so we become purer in heart and we see more of God. We see more of God and we become purer in heart. Oh, hallelujah. We become purer in heart, we see more of God. We see more of God and we want to purify ourselves. Amen. He that hath this hope, purify himself. We sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Amen. And so we see more of Him and we purify ourselves. We purify ourselves and we see more of Him until finally one of these days we'll have that wonderful vision face to face and we'll no longer see through a glass darkly. Hallelujah. That's what I'm living for, is to see God. It'll take a pure heart.
Yes, it will.
Heavenly Father, I thank You, oh God, for these young people that are here today. I want you to stand with me all across this place here. Lift your hands right now and ask God to touch you. Come on, I want to hear you pray. Oh, right there where you're at. Right there where you're at. Won't you ask God to do a work in your heart? Come on. We got some more preaching to hear today. Oh, but we got a few minutes here to pray. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I've seen them cry bitter tears and never get a heart change. And I've seen them pray a simple prayer on a street corner and not shed one tear, and their heart changed and they're different because of it. Oh, you can get a heart change standing right there. Come on. God, I thank you this morning for the Word of God. I thank you for these young people. You see their struggles. You see the things that are going on in their life. But Lord, I know here today that the heart of the matter is that they get a heart transformation. They get a heart sanctification. Oh, God, do it in their lives for your glory, I pray. Hallelujah. Oh, lift your hands one more time. Let's worship God before I turn it back to Brother Webb here today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 praise the Lord, hallelujah. Let's just give the Lord a good hand clap of praise for His Word today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, thank you, Lord.